All right, thank you, worship team. And good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, as the three-year-olds through kindergarten make their way to children's church. Returning to our series in Proverbs this morning, we'll start at Proverbs 24, verse 3. But keep your fingers limber for turning to a few more as well. If you recall, the book of Proverbs is written essentially from a father to a son. And as such, it gives us a man's perspective at a lot of the issues, though the principles are universal. But since it's kind of a man-oriented book, I don't make any apology for the following illustration. This week or so ago, I was installing a hitch on my minivan. I have a little trailer. I need to be able to pull around and go get stuff or take stuff to the city yard. And this minivan we got a few months back didn't have one on it. So it came in a box, and it had really simple instructions. In fact, it was just 1, 2, and 3. And like I said, it will install in minutes. And you take the thing out, it really is basically simple. There's two bolts on each end. You have to hold it up underneath there. And the Honda Odyssey has pre-welded nuts there that you just need to hold up there and just screw it all in there. 1, 2, 3. It promised just minutes. Well, you know how instructions go. So I'm under there and holding this thing up, and the bolts they supplied, they just wouldn't go in. As hard as I tried, I'd done the WD-40 because they're kind of rusted, and I'd cleaned them out like they said, and it just wouldn't go. So finally, I realized I needed some help, and I went to the hardware store, and I got one of these. It's called a tap that it recuts the threads. There we go. Just so you know what kind of tap I was getting. Kind of like that. So some of you guys have worked with those. What it does is it goes in there and it takes those threads and it recuts them. And see, here's the thing that the person who wrote the instructions didn't understand. I live in Wisconsin. And you buy a used vehicle in Wisconsin, it gets a lot of salt and so forth. And so it didn't just need those threads cleaned. They had to be recut. And then after I had them recut, sure enough, the thing went right on. Later on, I looked on YouTube, which is where you get the real wisdom, and other frustrated hitch installers says you really need to get a tap to recut the threads. So I feel a little bit better. Well, we didn't come here to talk about hitches. The closest would be that maybe we're going to talk today about people who are hitched in marriage. The next several weeks, we're looking at a variety of the family relationships that we find in the book of Proverbs. Really incredible insight and wisdom about godly relationships specifically that apply to the family. And it could be that you have discovered that the simple instructions are pretty hard to carry out in the marriage relationship. Marriage is hard for all. And there are things that you'll encounter. You're going, this is supposed to work. You know, I'm trying. I think I'm doing the right thing. I think I'm trying to follow the instructions, and it just doesn't work. Trying harder isn't solving it. And there's a point at which we have to get help, as we're saying, I'm desperate for you. I was desperate for a tool that would actually clean out the thread. Something needed to be redone, recut. And if you're struggling in your marriage relationship in particular, though the principles apply in a lot of different areas today, if you're struggling, or whatever, not if you're struggling, where you're struggling in your marriage relationship, it's an indication that God wants your attention, that something needs to be recut. Something that takes power outside yourself to change some dynamic. You just can't function on autopilot in relationships. God is at work, and you're going to have to be patient to see the recutting process take place. So we're looking at two basic relationships today, and you got to do them, in a sense, priority-wise in this order. One is our relationship with God as an individual man or woman before God. Are we rightly related to God? That is what accesses the power of God in our relationships. Are we rightly related to God? And then we can study and apply what God says about being rightly related to our spouse. Sinner on sinner, you know, this is a difficult relationship. So, a family is blessed, Proverbs tell us. A family is blessed when a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a dad and a mom, both are pursuing God. That's the bottom line. Let's start here in 24, verse 3 and 4, where it says, by wisdom a house is built. Just stop there. When Proverbs says house, it generally means home, that is, that which takes place within the house. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So we need God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Different insight than the world is going to give us. We need that in order to have this home that's somehow filled with rare and beautiful treasures. The world's way of doing family relationships does not yield that. The best that the world has to offer in a marriage, you could say, is mutual selfishness. That is, I agree to this, if you agree to that, but if, you know, if you don't do that, then I'm not going to do this. And frankly, there's some people are pretty good at that. But mutual selfishness is not the point. It is God's wisdom and insight in terms of relationships and how we treat, how we think about this other person in our life. But the world's way leads to rooms of the home being filled with selfishness, squabbling, whether we're talking about kitchens or living rooms or bedrooms. Think literally of your home. There are resentments, there's tension, there's anger. And it's going to take a different kind of wisdom to transform what has been to be what God intended to be, which is rooms that are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. He's not talking about you being able to afford, you know, Picasso's and Monet and Ming vases or something like that. He's talking about rooms that are filled with people you enjoy being with. Wouldn't that be a treasure? To want to be with, to sit next to interact with, to share life with, to deal with the resentments and the tensions so that your rooms are filled with someone you want to be with. If you long for that, you see, as Christians, often we function much like the rest of the world. If you long for that, then stick with God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that He wants to give you in the book of Proverbs. Where do we start? Let's start with what God tells us as men to do. Because specifically what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs is that a man who pursues God brings God's blessing on the family. A man following God brings God's blessing on the family. Just a number of verses that ask us an honest question: is God free to bless our family if this is his standard? Chapter 3, verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. 12:7, wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. 14:11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. 20, verse 7, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Is God free to bless your family? Is there something about us men on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in the rooms of our house that would cause God to say, that's my man. That's the kind of guy I had in mind when I inspired these kind of verses. What is there that needs to start that hasn't been started? What is there that needs to stop that hasn't been stopped? So that God says, yeah, that's the kind of person I was thinking of. The principles are universal, but God gives them first to men because He sees us as the leaders of our home. And we have to keep in mind, men, that being the leader of the home, God does not have in mind that our wife would bring our slippers and feed us grapes and give in to our every idea and thought. He had in mind that He would hold us most responsible. Quantify it. God would hold us most responsible and accountable for the atmosphere in the rooms of our house. Chapter 14, verse 26. We're going to encounter a key phrase, the fear of the Lord. Some 20 times, the book of Proverbs has the phrase, the fear of the Lord. 14:26 says, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it'll be a refuge. You love your families. You want your home to be a refuge. You want your children to feel secure. This is where it starts. He who fears the Lord, the term fear of the Lord, as you've often heard maybe, is not about being scared of God. It's about having an attitude of complete submission to God, an attitude of worship and praise of God, an attitude that reflects a direction of your life that you are focused on following Him. It makes our kids secure when we follow Him. They really don't want a Marlboro Man kind of a dad. The independent, I can handle this myself. What they want to see is a dad who is following God, because they already know dad isn't perfect, but it gives them great security to know that he's aiming for and following somebody who is perfect. So never think that as a dad you're supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to be following someone who is. And it's okay if you even are transparent enough to describe, okay, in fact, it's preferable that you're transparent enough to reveal your imperfections, helps them deal with theirs, but it's okay because we're following a God who both forgives us and who draws us to be more and more like He is all the time, and that gives security to our family. So are we creating that refuge for our children? I know you love your family. It's inbuilt in us that we want to give our family the best. This is the best. A dad who has a core commitment to following the Lord. A dad who's willing to pay the price and be one of the few who truly fear the Lord. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. With that comes some warnings. Chapter 11, verse 29. Solomon always has a way of saying it's black or it's white, so that we understand the direction we're headed makes a difference. If we don't fear the Lord, we bring trouble on our family. If we aren't submissive truly in humility to God, we bring trouble. He who brings trouble, verse 29, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind. Well, that's kind of empty, right? You know, I think God made us as men to really long to have an impact on others, and particularly our family, and to have a legacy that matters. We're wired to go out there and make stuff happen. And one of the places we need to make stuff happen is in our jobs. And so, and it's not, this is not saying that we shan't have an impact where we work. We shall. But it's so easy where that becomes our entire focus, and we forget about the harder work of the impact and the legacy we have at home. And if we get out of kilter and don't focus on fearing the Lord and get distracted by, you know, got this stress and then that, and then got to draw in this, I'm going to try to go for this and this pleasure and obsess about this thing or hobby or whatever. We go all these different directions. And in the process, we make trouble. We make mistakes. We trip, we fall, and we make mistakes that bring trouble. And then what the outcome is that we don't have the impact that we intended to have. And so we inherit the wind. One example is chapter 15, verse 27. A specific area. 15:27 says, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live." So his greed caused him to cross ethical lines. In the worst of scenarios, a guy breaks the law and embezzles and goes to jail, and the family loses the house and, you know, everything. Disgraced. But the other version is where, you know, a guy, he's got this figured out. He doesn't cross the lines too much. He's never going to get caught, never going to really... He just kind of is greedy and dishonest in ways that basically just his family knows, and the family knows what his ethics really are. Brings trouble on his family. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. A man who fears the Lord. But likewise, a woman who fears the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, her home. But with her own hands, the foolish one, the foolish woman, tears her house, that is, tears hers down. Moms can damage families too. But this is more focused on the positive. A wise woman can build her home. Makes it her focus, makes it her desire, and she realizes the impact she has on the family. Because moms, frankly, you spend typically more time with the children than your husband does. And so you have a chance to build up the home. You set the tone of the home far more than you ever realize. There's that saying about, well, it seems like part of it says, if mama's happy, everyone's happy. I kind of forget what the other part of that was. But we set the tone. You set the tone, ladies, so much about whether you're building the family with a positive or you drag it down with a negative. Is it your daily priority to build the home? It's not old-fashioned. It's not about whether or not you work. You may have noticed this week in the news that one of Mitt Romney's critics made the statement that Ann Romney had, quote, never worked a day in her life. Well, that got some reaction. Whatever the intention was or the politics of it, I'm not concerned about that right now. But you can see where a woman would say, what? Someone who chose to raise five children? Maybe because she was free to, because of their finances, of course. But whatever, you're saying that somehow I've never worked a day in my life. So however it was meant, you know how it was taken. Because every mom who raises children knows how much work it is, and they should be honored for it. An incredible blessing that comes to a family when that is a clear priority. This is not about working. Proverbs 31, we'll study that another time. A little bit of it today, but obviously that wife was bringing in income, had this business going or something. I used to say that, moms, do you realize how much impact you have on your kids, especially when they're young? I don't think I say that anymore. Because I'm realizing that moms continue to have a profound impact because our children need her in more and even deeper and more significant ways than even when they were young. Not as much work, so to speak, but every bit as much influence. Proverbs 31:30. Let's go to that model woman, you could say. 31:30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." You see the key phrase there? A woman who fears the Lord. The same issue. Is mom making it her priority to be submissive to the Lord? Is there what's happening on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in her life that her children would know mom is following Christ? What do they see about her her life. And you see, this fearing the Lord thing, you know, oh, that means that they, mom and dad go to church, they're involved in church. No, that's a secondary issue. It's an important one, but it's a secondary one. Because it won't matter that we go to church or make them go to church or go to youth group or whatever. It just makes no difference unless we are relating in them to them in such a way that it shows that we worship the Lord and are godly. What does a godly parent look like? I was trying to think, is there one key characteristic that would describe godliness in a parent? And I come up with gracious. Showing grace. Because, and the reason I think that is because when I think about Jesus Christ and I think about His expression of the Father, how does God treat us? Continually. Grace. Always about grace. Even the hard stuff in our life is about the grace of God. So that's what our kids are needing is that a mom or a dad is relating to them in grace, able to forgive and overlook, reaching out to them, willing to be one-sided in the relationship. You realize that parenting is essentially a one-sided relationship. Your baby is not waking up to think, how can I make mom and dad happy today? Neither is a second or third grader. You're kind of hoping by middle school, will you get a little bit of it back? Maybe a little bit, you know. High school, okay. See, it's a ministry mindset of distributing grace just as God was so one-sided in His relationship with us. Charm's deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You'd like to be known as charming, ladies. You'd like to be admired as beautiful. Solomon says, or Lemuel, I guess this was, different writer of this chapter, said, that's actually fleeting. Okay? You sometimes see on TV or something an actress or a singer that you knew from when she sang and acted 30 years ago, and you kind of lost track of her, and now you see her, you know, 30 years, fast forward, and you kind of go, oh man, she looks different. Well, trust me, she knows that. Which is sometimes why those whose careers were built on their beauty kind of isolate themselves. Sometimes they live as a recluse or something because they can't stand to not be... You know what the Bible is saying? We can be released from that. Ladies, you don't have to think that way. Charm and beauty, that's fleeting. But fear of the Lord, that never goes out of style. And your beauty will be obvious to all. And the praise will, the recognition will be that's a woman I want to be like. And you don't have to worry about the aging process. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said it this way. Talking about aging, he said, therefore we do not lose heart. You know, God's word said that when it comes to aging, we do not have to be discouraged. Here's why. Though outwardly we are wasting away, that's how he put it, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So it doesn't matter what's happening to the outside. Take the best care of it you can. Be a good steward, but inwardly you can be renewed day by day. That you are growing to be more Christ-like, more gracious all the time. And that's a woman who fears and follows the Lord and worthy of praise. So, if you're recutting threads and you're thinking through, there is stuff that really needs to be addressed in our family. Start with yourself and your relationship with God. Do you see Him as a God of grace? Do you respond to Him in reverent worship? Is your thought not, how can I dig in my heels and insist on my own way, but how can I follow and submit to Christ in my life and in my relationship then with my wife, husband? So it turns from recutting the threads this way first, and then horizontally, my relationship. Because a family is not only blessed when husband and wife both pursue God, but a family is blessed when both husband and wife are gracious. Gracious. That's the issue. That's godliness. How will that show this priority on grace and relationship? going to go through a number of characteristics, some of which we have studied in Proverbs already, some of which are a little bit new, some of which are specifically about marriage, some which are not. But any of the characteristics we've studied of a godly or wise person so far are even more crucial when it comes to that closest family relationship that we are in. The first issue has to do with money. Could call it contentment or prioritizing relationship over wealth. Relationship over wealth. Proverbs 15:16. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Okay? If you had to choose, what do you want? Or similarly, 17 verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. That's somebody who puts the priority on relationship. I mean, if you had to choose. Okay, right now you got to choose. You're either going to be poor with a close relationship with your spouse, or rich in a distant relationship, an adversarial relationship. What do you want? Choose. Love, luxury. What do you want? You know, not that we always have to choose, but again, he always paints it in black and white, forcing us to say, what is our priority? Counselors say that the number one issue, not that it's necessarily the biggest cause, but the most mentioned issue in marital counseling has to do with money. Arguing over, you know, his priorities, her priorities, this or that. Doesn't matter whether it's somebody in the high-income bracket, low-income bracket, that is a constant, because I think it just bears out what Jesus said about where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we have such an attachment to material things that it becomes this incredible point of contention. And so that is why indeed we do, in many cases, have to choose, will I make this financial issue that we are in odds about, will I make it that important that I would sacrifice peace and harmony in my relationship? And generally, he's saying the issue is, am I contented with less for the sake of what is most important? So whatever it takes to lower the material focus, give it up. Contentment, and secondly, honesty. Chapter 24, verse 26. 24:26. This has to be connected to a marriage issue, I think. Here it says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, okay? Again, saying, you can say he's saying a contrast. What would you rather have, honesty or a kiss on the lips? You know, they frankly usually go together. Because if there is not honesty and trust in a marriage relationship, there's probably not much kissing either. And there's distrust, just saying. Solomon is stating the obvious that integrity, trust versus deception, and even withholding truth is deception. We forget that sometimes. Trust is the most valuable commodity in a marriage. So a kiss is a great thing, but honesty is like that, only on a much deeper level. Contentment, honesty, grace, specifically in terms of when things go wrong. Grace instead of grudges because things go wrong. We looked at these verses on their own, but just now think of them specifically in marriage. 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect, is great in many ways, but it starts out with a description of what he calls the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle in a marriage is where, you know, she says this, and then he says this, or the other way around, and then forget who started it, but then, you know, there's retaliation, and it escalates, gets worse, and you have this anger thing just bouncing back and forth. How do you keep that from happening? Someone's got to stop the train. Someone's got to forgive and overlook offenses. His answer, the question comes up, well, who should do it? He says, whoever's most mature. Okay. Whoever's most mature. A fool shows the annoyance at once. You know how in those times in marriage you see this thing starting. You know what your spouse's look of annoyance is, don't you? Don't you? Okay. Yeah, all right. Do you know what yours is? You know, can you see this as a mirror? That has your spouse been honest enough to say this? Priscilla's been honest with me and says, you know what? You have that look that says disapproval. And it's like, instantly, I have to kind of look, see, what is that thing? How can I fix that? Botox maybe or something, I don't know. Just so you can't see it anymore. 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love. You know, most things in marriage have to simply be dropped and let go. They have to be forgiven before they even happen. Cover an offense, promote love. 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's his glory to overlook an offense. You know, our world tells us that if you don't retaliate and get back, somehow you're, you know, less of a man. God says just the opposite. He says, it's your glory to overlook an offense. It's a glorious thing. God cheers when we overlook an offense. Have we been bringing grace into the marriage relationship? It's humble people who show grace. Did you know that? Because here's what happens. The humble person recognizes at these moments that I have failings of my own. And if we would think, as we see the failings of our spouse, feeling critical, we're angry, what's just happened, if we just stop to think, what if she knew, what if he knew the worst things about me, the worst thoughts, the worst attitudes, you know, the real bitterness I've sometimes felt, if they knew that, would I still feel really judgmental and like pouncing? So humble, gracious forgiveness. Pray for her. Don't yell at her. Pray for him. Don't go cold and retaliate. James wrote, we all fail in many ways. Are we just looking at his, just looking at hers? What threads need to be recut in my life? Another trait, gentleness. Gentleness. We saw this one before. This is the crazy cycle in a simple way. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Who's going to be mature enough to give the gentle answer? 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Understanding, Proverbs is written by men, a little more man-oriented, and yet we find that while other traits are described of women, the anger thing somehow lands on our shoulders in the book of Proverbs. It's always in the masculine. Our wives will shut down emotionally when they're afraid of our anger. A gentle answer. Don't give full... Do you see how we need supernatural help? I mean, do you see how we've got to become, as we sang before, desperate for you. God, I'm just desperate for you. Because on my own, I cannot, you know, be gentle. It's not in our genes. It's not natural in any sense. One more characteristic that his and hers, if you will, would be the issue of words that heal instead of hurt. But before we get to those words, let's go to chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. The non-words. It's called listening. 18, verse 13 and 14. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Wow. I think the second verse, the next verse goes with it. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but contrast to the main point, but a crushed spirit who can bear? See, if we react in anger and we speak without listening to what's going on in our spouse's life, we'll crush their spirit. And that's hard to overcome, it's saying. When someone is angry, do we realize that anger means they're hurting? When someone's angry, they're hurting. there's something that has been touched of an insecurity, perhaps. It's awakened some kind of fear. There's something going on there. This isn't an excuse or an out. But when we hear anger or sense it, whatever way our spouse exhibits it, there's hurt going on. That's why he says, he who answers before listening, that's foolishness. It's a shame. Because our job at that moment is not to assess whether their anger was sin. They'll get to deal with God about that. But what is the hurt? What is the insecurity? What is the fear? So can I listen to hear what's really going on? Not that I'm supposed to tell them or throw it in their face. But am I aware of that? Because here's what happens, verse 14. You know, he says, just as a man's spirit, a good positive attitude can sometimes bring healing to a guy. I mean, you know, somebody, they thought they're going to die, but somehow their attitude, they survived, you know. There's some of those situations. In the same way, if a spirit is crushed, who can bear that? I perhaps alluding to the fact it can actually make you sicker. Emotional and physical, they're all tied together. And so if God wants to recut some threads in our marriage relationships, we're going to be desperate enough that we ask Him for help to listen instead of responding and reacting. And then when we speak, to speak words like this, words that heal instead of hurt. An anxious heart weighs a man down. Oh man, is that true? Fears, anxieties. But a kind word cheers him up. I don't know what the kind words should be. You know how banks have these security cameras, you know, on the corner, and so you know that anything happens during that day, you know, they could rewind the tape and they can see exactly what happened. What if you had those installed in your home? Not suggesting it. But if your home had those, what would yesterday's tape, what would last week's tape reveal in terms of the kind words versus unkind words? Have you tried kindness? Not once or twice. Try it for a year or two. Where, as God empowers you in your desperate dependence, that there are going to be kind words. In a year or two, what might happen so that your home is filled with, has rooms filled with refreshing, treasured relationships? The tongue that brings healing, the tree of life. It brings healing or it brings crushing. A couple of things are specifically man or wife oriented in Proverbs. In 1 Peter 3:7, it picks out one characteristic of a guy. It says, be considerate as you live with your wives. If there's a trait that our wives are longing for, it would be sensitivity. Sensitivity. A husband that doesn't criticize and put down, but one that picks up kind words that build up and cause her to blossom. A tree of life. Can you imagine a tree of life? How much life that gives to someone. You know how it works at your job, probably, that when your boss puts you down, it doesn't make you want to work harder. But when he encourages you, says, you're one of the best, you just want to work harder. A sensitive husband praises his wife. Go to chapter 31, verse 28. Sensitive husband praises his wife. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. He praises her. For what? The immediate context was that she works hard. She works hard in the family. He honors her hard work in the family. And the children know it and express it, and the husband notices it and expresses it. Young people, when's the last time you told your mom how grateful you are for all of her hard work? Bring the smelling salts along when you tell her, in case she hasn't heard it from you for a while. Husbands, when's the last time your wife heard it from you? Bring flowers, not smelling salts. Nothing encourages like praise. Nothing transforms like becoming your wife's biggest fan. You might say, oh, I'm not that talkative. Well, yeah, I mean, I guess you can verify that men aren't quite as talkative. You might be able to get by with that at work just fine. But you got to get over it at home. It's got to be expressed verbally whenever possible. And not backhanded praise either. Well, this is finally a decent meal. That is not praise. Criticism will dispirit her. She shuts down emotionally. Encouragement will cause her to blossom, a tree of life. Be considerate. If to men, God is saying, be considerate, be sensitive, what's He saying to women? There's a key term that Proverbs uses quite a few times. I'll call it be agreeable. Be agreeable. An agreeable wife is not quarrelsome, contentious, nagging, because otherwise he feels exasperated, hopeless, and would prefer isolation. This is what the Bible says. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. I don't know if they're meaning this to be funny or not. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. This is a dad giving advice to his son, I think, for how to find a wife. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with a hand. The guy is exasperated. He'd rather live alone. As I was thinking about how to preach this, I went to a resource I often go to. Honey, what should I say? So you can blame Priscilla for pointing me to page 50 from Linda Dillo's book on marriage. A marriage book written to women. The title of the book is, What's It Like to Be Married to Me? Interesting title. And Priscilla remembered this section, so I'm just going to read it to you. It's about Proverbs. Linda Dillo writes, one thing about our Lord God, He is descriptive, and in these passages, He is black and white. Either you're so impossible that your husband camps out in a corner of the cold, dreary attic just to find a little peace, or you do him only good and enrich his life. That's coming from chapter 31, verse 12. She brings him good and not harm all the days of his life. She says, I've studied the book of Proverbs, and I see in its pages what I call gender sins. A gender sin is a wrongful action or attitude commonly displayed by one gender as opposed to the other. Proverbs attributes anger sin to men, as we noted, and nag sin, she calls it, to women. Of course, wives get angry and husbands also gripe, but every time Proverbs mentions a nagging, grumbling, contentious person, it's a married woman, a wife, to grumble, gripe, bellyache, complain. Linda said it, okay? And Solomon, or Lemuel and God, are you agreeable? Or is everything wrong? The day, the kids, the house, the clothes, the hair, and the husband. Because, you know, to your husband it can seem like it all kind of just falls on him, like somehow it's all his fault. And just as a wife shuts down emotionally when she's afraid to be open and vulnerable and feels put down, a husband also withdraws emotionally when he knows he'll be criticized and disrespected. So husbands, be sensitive. Wives, be agreeable. Marriage makers from 1 Peter to her, this passage says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Just saying, don't make that your focus. And so often it is, the distracting focus. If only I was just, you know, made myself prettier. This is what your husband really wants. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So what your husband wants in that regard is exactly what God wants to see on the security cam, you know? Gentle and quiet spirit. And to him, Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, or else God's not listening when you pray. Wow. That's what it says. So your prayer, nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, sometimes we have this concept that, you know, I'm this godly man, I'm going to do this and I'm trying to do that. And God says, actually, the reason you're not hearing from me is because of the way you're treating your wife. Marriage makers, be sensitive. Be agreeable. When I was getting frustrated with my hitch the other day, I've got to admit, I was starting to get ticked. And you know who I was angry at as this bolt wouldn't go in? I was angry with the manufacturer. Because as I was trying to get that bolt to start, I realized, I concluded, this is the wrong bolt. The factory sent me the wrong bolts. No wonder this isn't going to go in. So I took one of those bolts, and I took the instruction manual, because the instruction manual said I'm supposed to have four bolts, and this is the kind of thread, and this is the size they're supposed to be. And I went over to Drew's Hardware, because they got a place there by the bolt section where you can see exactly what right thread you got. The bolts were right. It's my threads that were wrong and rusty. And that's why I spent the $5 on the thread cutter, the tap. Because I realized it was my side of the equation that had to change. We all fail in many ways, James said. And we're so aware of how she is failing. Real transformation comes as we are desperate enough to go to God and say, God, I need to change. Something has to be recut in my approach and the way I'm seeing this relationship and the way I'm relating to this person you placed in my life. We can think sometimes, like I did with those bolts, I got the wrong bolts, no. We can think sometimes, I married the wrong person. That was the mistake. I should have never married her, never married him. Because after I look at him over there, or look at her over there, no. Bolts are right. Or we could say these instructions can't be right. Yeah, the instructions are right. But it's me, in the need of prayer, in the need of God's help, to know how to be sensitive, agreeable, and most of all to show God's grace to this person He put in my life forever, for keeps and for good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us in our marriages. We know that the strength of a community comes from the strength of a family and from strength of a church, and the strength of a church comes from a strength of a family. And so, Lord, in this vital marriage relationship that so many of us find ourselves in by your will and grace, I pray that you would give us courage to become the person you want us to be before you, and then in our relationship with that dear person that you placed in our life. May we be known for our grace, that you say, well done, good and faithful servant, in Jesus' name. Amen.